Science Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Science Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We're broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is September 20th, 2012.
The symbolism behind it. Now, when the murders the terrorist attack took place there in Benghazi in Libya. And then, of course, it began spreading. There were some news reports regarding the fact that there was the black flag flying over the embassy in Tunisia, and some of the mainstream news reports said, well, this is the black flag of Al-Qaeda. And the reason that I think some of the mainstream news reporters were saying that is because back in the after 2004, you had a series of beheadings that took place in Afghanistan and Iraq. You first had Nicholas Berg, and then you had a few different American contractors. And what observers of the different symbolism and so forth noticed was that behind these beheadings, there were these black flags. They would hang them on the wall as they were reading sort of the declaration of why they were about to behead these individuals. And so people often thought they were the flag of Al-Qaeda. Well, the fact of the matter is it actually has a much longer history within Islamic eschatology, within the history of Islam. And so really you could say that it is the flag of Al-Qaeda, because Al-Qaeda certainly uses it, but it's much more than that. The black flag in Arabic, it's called Al-Raya, and this was the flag that Muhammad used when he marched into battle. And allegedly it was a flag that was actually taken off of the head. It was a scarf that was taken off of the head of his youngest wife, actually his child bride, Aisha. She was only 6 years old when he married her at age 53, and then consummated that marriage when he was about 55, 56, and she was 9 years old. That's another story. But so the Muslims would march under this banner, as of course was common in ancient times, that armies would march under a particular banner. So this was the flag that represented the armies of Islam, the armies of Muhammad. And another name for it was punishment. And so when the armies of Islam came back to Mecca, after having been exiled in the city of Medina, or Yathrib, as it was once called, they were carrying the black flags of punishment, and they came back and essentially reconquered or took back the city of Mecca, now having been about 10,000 men strong. And so today, the same flag is used by groups such as Hizb ut-Tahrir, which is allegedly a more moderate group, but really it's the symbol of the Islamic Caliphate, that is the Islamic government. It's the symbol of the Islamic armies, and it's also an offensive flag, because there's, alternatively, there's another very similar flag, which is white with black lettering. It would look just like the black flags that we see, but that is the flag of the government of Islam. So when they are engaged in jihad, when they are engaged in aggression and spreading, then you have the black flag. Once they've conquered, once they've established their authority, that's when they pull out the white flag with the white writing,
mm-hmm.
and that's called Aliyah. And, you know, I remember a story. This is going back probably before 9/11, and I was ministering or sharing the gospel with some young Muslim men in an American city, and actually we got into a discussion, as these things usually do, and I asked them, I said, you know, does it ever bother you that the militaries of the United States and Israel are just so superior to any Middle Eastern or Islamic nation? Does that ever get on your nerves? And their response was, you Americans and Israelis better get ready, because the black flags are coming. And at the time, I had no idea what they were talking about. Again, this was pre-9/11.
Mm-hmm.
But it was later years, as I, you know, began understanding the symbolism of what that means, that I began to understand what they were referring to. There's also some eschatological references, which is to say, within Islamic prophecy, there's a handful of traditions that say that when you see the flags, the black flags coming from the east, that their hearts will be as firm as iron. And if you're Muslim, you should join them, because this is the caliph, or the Mahdi, that's the Islamic Messiah figure of Allah. And so it's also a symbol of the coming of the Mahdi. So it's a big deal, and to see these everywhere, Muslims understand the symbolism. And so it's something that is essentially sparking its eschatological expectations and hopes throughout the Islamic world.
Well, let me ask you this then. So, for the record, so the more than
you know, people that were, you know, well, they're waiting on their Messiah, so to speak, the Mahdi, right? Okay, well, the more that they see these flags in, like now in turmoil, would that not make them want to rally more to it or, like, lift their hearts, so to speak? Is that what you're going at?
Yeah, yeah, really. What we have, and, you know, I've mentioned this, I think, in the past, in the 70s and 80s, really in the late 60s, 70s, and 80s, in the Christian church, there was a massive revival of interest in apocalyptic end time issues. And, of course, Hal Lindsey's books and all of these things were just huge. Well, right now, there is a very similar explosion throughout the Islamic world of interest in the end times. And so this is one of those things that many Muslims will be looking to and saying, this is a sign of what's coming.
You know, I have to, I laughed. I don't know if you heard me when you mentioned Hal Lindsey. Well, I know he did contribute to waking a lot of people up to the time that we're in. You know, I just have to laugh at his continued push towards, you know, the rapture, you know, and his, that was, you know, completely failed. Okay, that's off subject. Anyway, but I laughed. Anyway, I'm sorry, Hal, if you're listening, I'm sorry. Okay, anyway, back to that. So, but do you see this, anything prophetic in what's going on? I mean, come on. We have 30, at I last count, I think it was over 30 countries that are, you know, chanting death to America and so on and so forth. Do you see anything in that, at all?
Well, I think it's certainly prophetic, and we can certainly get into some of the scriptures that I think it's pointing to. You know, it's interesting, at the beginning, as you're introducing the subject, you said, in the Islamic world. Well, the fact of the matter is that of those 30 nations where Muslims are now rioting and protesting, included among those nations are England, or Great Britain, France, Belgium, Switzerland, Norway. And last time I checked, those are not Islamic nations, but even Australia, they had massive riots. You can see the news reports, the videos on YouTube, of the riots. I mean, they had, the reports initially said 200 to 300, and then later they said, well, it was more like 500. Based on the videos, I'm thinking there might have been as many as 1,000 young Muslims rioting, and it was violent. I mean, they were just raging through the streets of Sydney. So this is taking place throughout the world. But really, the issue that the...
Are you there?
Yes, sir. I apologize. I'm not sure where I left off.
I'm not either. We were just starting to talk. You had just started telling us about how large the riots were around the world in the various places, you know, like Australia. You were pointing out like Australia and Norway and other places.
Yeah, well, again, when I believe the Bible is clear that in the last days we would see an empire, an alliance, a coalition come together. Now, as you and I have talked about many times, a lot of prophecy teachers, you mentioned Hal Lindsey earlier, have taught that this would be a revived European empire, as you and I both believe, and as we've been discussing the past several years now. The Bible is very clear that this would be a Middle Eastern empire. And so as we see the Islamic world coming together, all marching under the same flag, marching under the same banner, this is very much a precursor to the time when they will not just march symbolically under this flag, but will governmentally be unified together. And when that happens, just from a geostrategic, geopolitical scenario, that's an absolute nightmare for Israel, for the United States, for Europe, really for the whole world. When the Islamic world comes together, then I believe that our redemption draws near. But as I was beginning to point out, of course, before the redemption becomes the birth pains. And these are the things that I believe they're right on the doorstep. You know, we're in the ninth month of pregnancy, if you will, and it's time to begin becoming prepared, both in our hearts and minds, for the birth pains that are to come before the redemption of creation.
Yeah, amen. To me, looking and seeing, well, when I saw the Arab Spring, I thought, well, wow, that looks like, you know, the nations, you know, starting to line up for this end time scenario. But now, after all that, to see all these people and riots, I think that this should be a wake up call for most of the people out there to what we've been saying, what you've been writing in your books about.
Yeah, well, you know, as the psalmist said, why do the nations rage? Why do the Gentiles rage? And why do the kings of the earth plot a vain thing? You know, thankfully, he who sits in the heaven laughs, you know, he's not at all concerned. However, you would think that it would be a wake-up call for us down here, because we are those that are going to have to walk through and bear witness to Christ in the midst of this. Unfortunately, there's, you know, sort of an alternative prophetic scenario that's very popular, that's embraced by a lot out there, which is that Israel is soon about to conquer all of the immediately surrounding nations. That's the Psalm 83 scenario. And I wrote an article recently where I really walked through all the various names in Psalm 83. When you listen to those that are espousing the Psalm 83 scenario, one of the primary nations they always say it will be involved is Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
Well, when you look at Psalm 83, Egypt's not part of it. And the basis that those that argue for that is, they say the Hagarites, or the Hagarines that are listed, they say this is the matriarch of Egypt. Well, as you know, Dan, Hagar came out of Egypt. She's not the matriarch. She's not the mother of Egypt. She is a descendant of Egyptians that migrated out of Egypt, and then her people settled in what is modern-day Jordan, even up towards Syria, northern Jordan. And really, there's no way to read Egypt into Psalm 83, and it's also very difficult to even read Syria into Psalm 83. Primarily what you have is a Jordanian, Palestinian, slightly some of the regions of Saudi Arabia, maybe over in northern Iraq and Turkey. That's what Psalm 83 is pointing to. That is not all the nations that surround Israel. So you have this big prophetic scenario. So in other words, there's another group that are looking at these events and saying, oh, you know, this is what we predicted. But
right.
The fact of the matter is, they've really got a pretty significant misinterpretation of their primary text. Whether it's Psalm 83, Ezekiel 38, 39, you know, again, Zechariah 12 and 14, Joel, they're all pointing to the same final series of battles, all of the nations gathering together. And when Jesus returns, again, Zechariah 14, Joel 2 and 3, it says that he will gather the surrounding nations, the Goyim Sabib, the nations round about. Those are the nations that he will bring against Israel. And again, those days are drawing closer and closer.
Absolutely. Well, I got about a minute or two before break. Just on the Psalm 83 thing, I won't mention any specific ministries or anybody because they do good works. But the point is I think that a lot of the scenario of Psalm 83 is being brought forward because they're starting to study the scriptures in a little, you know, more open way, I guess, and they're seeing things that don't fit in with the rapture out theory. And so, ergo, here comes another battle to make up the difference. You know what I'm saying?
Right. There's a certain measure of Israeli triumphalism. They refuse to believe that the time of Jacob's trouble is coming. We're going to see Israel trampled underfoot. They're trying to create these scenarios where Israel is always victorious and they always win, and it's as though they're trying to live vicariously through Israel. We need to be, as believers, prepared to support Israel in the days ahead and not make the same mistakes and failures that we did last time around with the Holocaust.
Absolutely. Well, we're going to go to break in about 30 seconds, so why don't you give your blog spot or your website, whichever you want to call it, and where they can find your new book. That new book is The Middle East Beast.
Sure. I'm at joelstrumpet.com. That's joelstrumpet.com. And that's where I've got, yeah, all sorts of products and books and so forth, and write articles on a regular basis. That's joelstrumpet.com.
And folks, if you don't like to read books, I know a lot of people are out of the reading age. He has got some great DVDs over there, and you should go over there and check them out. Share them with your ministers. Share them with your family. You can sit down in front of the TV set and pop a DVD in and then talk about it afterwards. All right, folks, we'll be back in 3 minutes with more with Joel Richardson, Middle East Beast.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
Countries have denied internet access for their people during civil strife. The FCC seized in-use commercial short-wave frequencies right after the September 11th attacks. No one communication system can be depended on to be there when you need information. You need choices. You need a Ku-band free-to-air satellite system from AVR. The AVR system includes a receiver, an LNB, and a 75-centimeter dish. All you need to get on your own is the coaxial cable. The system is delivered to your door for $149.99. That's right, delivered for $149.99. That's the shipping and the system, $149.99. Call 541-225-4659. That's 541-225-4659. Or visit AmericanVoiceRadio.com and click Satellite System.
Food prices going up. Homes being foreclosed, unemployment insurance running out, jobs leaving the country. Many people cannot afford to eat or keep a roof over their head. Too many can do neither. Messiah's Branch has a mission church in Wichita, Kansas that helps the victims of this banker's economy, the American people, your neighbors. The mission is the last hope for so many Americans. We need your help to lift up the poorest of the poor. These are men, women, and children who once had homes, now in the street. They all need what you need. First aid, beds, food, clothing, and so on. You can send a monetary gift or a box of necessities to 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Or donate online by going to WichitaHomeless.com. Or simply call 316-619-4886. 316-619-4886.
Studies have shown that the farm soil we get our vegetables from is dead. Meaning it is depleted of minerals. Sulfur is a mineral. Sulfur has been depleted from the soil, which means most people have been depleted of sulfur. Sulfur has been found to transport oxygen throughout the body. You need oxygen. You need organic sulfur. American Voice Radio Network has organic sulfur. Go to AmericanVoiceRadio.com and then to the Superstore to order your organic sulfur. It's your choice. Do you want to feel better or not? Don't forget to tune in to the Sulfur Hour Plus One on AmericanVoiceRadio.com, Thursdays, 6 p.m. Pacific. American Voice Radio Network is heard on Galaxy 19 at 97 degrees west, transponder 23, frequency 12115, audio PID 2595. AVR is heard on the left side audio channel, and AVR 2 is heard on the right side audio channel. Remember, both AVR and AVR 2 are on Galaxy 19. Same network, double the choices.
Size Branch Prophecy Hour and American Voice Radio Network. Please remember to pray tonight about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. Of course, we're almost at the end of the month, of course, already, and we need to restock food and all kinds of other things. It's getting winter out. So if you want, folks, you can even send us, not blankets, we get emergency blankets, but you can send us hats and gloves and cough medicines and all those things if you don't want to send cash. But we really can use the donations. Help us care for the people that the Father sends us. We get no help from any organized churches or government agencies, and it's only folks like you that have supported us now for over 12 years to make the Mission Church work. We are the last hope for so many. We are all responsible to care one for another as we are a brother's keeper. All donations, no matter what size, helps, and the Father does notice all donations that come from your heart. That means if you're donating grudgingly, then, you know, it's not really good to do it that way. You donate, please, with a good spirit in your heart about donating. Anyway, we really need your help, so pray about it when you hear this. You can donate online by mailing a check or money order, or find this information at prophecyhour.com, or you can call me at 620-878-4682. And folks, I want you to really pray about that airtime that I'm trying to raise to get on that Dallas station, because it will cover all of North Texas and part of Oklahoma, and I think it would be a really good thing for this radio program, and then if it's good for the radio program, it's good for the Mission Church, and it's good for the people of God, because or the people that we want to spread the gospel to. Time is getting shorter and shorter. Anyway, we're now back with an excellent guest, Joel Richardson. Are you there with me, Joel?
Yes, sir.
Tired of listening to my banner?
No, not at all. I enjoy coming on every time.
Well, you know, it's amazing how, you know, this one program, you know, does, well, we do two programs a week, but it supports, you know, a lot of people in Wichita, and so it's just really a miracle. Amen. Anyway, it's a miracle to have a good guest like you on. You know, what I was thinking about is, you know, while you always, I know when you come on radio, you refer to the fact that you've been on here several times, but, you know, we always gain new listeners. You know, we get a lot of new listeners. And so you were starting to talk about a scenario of Israel in the end times and how they're going to be trampled under. Why don't you just tell us about that?
Sure, sure. Well, really, one of the most controversial passages in all of the New Testament, a passage that commentators, scholars, interpreters have really argued about really forever, of course, is Matthew 24, and oftentimes it's called the Olivet Discourse. I just call it the Sermon of the Parousia, the Sermon of the Return of the Messiah. But when you read through the different commentaries, you have some that will say, well, this whole discussion in Matthew 24, this is the disciples come up to Jesus, they're looking at the temple, they're pointing out these things, and they say, you know, and Jesus says, all these stones, you know, not one stone will be left on another, it's all going to get knocked down. And they say, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And then he gives this big sermon. And so some scholars say, well, everything that he was talking about was a reference to 70 A.D., the events of the Romans coming against Jerusalem and laying siege to the city, taking out the temple, etc. And then there are some that say, well, from, you know, verse here to there, he's talking about 70 A.D., but then he sort of just bleeds into the end times. And some people have all these multiple, you know, well, now he's going back to 70. Clearly, Pastor Dan, the entire sermon is talking about the end times. It's not talking about 70 A.D. at all. And really, when you look at the very beginning of the text, Jesus says, you'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. This is verse 6. You know, all of these things. See to it that you're not alarmed. These things will happen. The end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, earthquakes. And then he says, all these things are the beginning of birth pains. Now, a lot of your listeners, they're familiar with that verse. Well, what we need to understand is that any Old Testament literate Jew that heard this in the first century, as soon as Jesus said birth pangs, their mind was immediately sent back to Isaiah 26 and Isaiah 66. And that's where Jesus is where the Lord through Isaiah is using the symbolism of birth pangs, speaking of the day of resurrection, speaking of the final moment, that omega point of the redemption of all creation that all the prophets are pointing to, the whole Bible's pointing to, the day where Jesus returns, the dead are raised, and then, of course, comes the judgment. So when Jesus says here, these are the beginning of birth pangs, he's saying these are the signs that will precede my return. And so that really sets the context for the entire chapter, but one of the key points, and this is one of the reasons why so many people try to put it back in 70 AD, is it talks about really the time of Jacob's trouble. In verse 21, it says, "For then there will be a great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, never to be equaled again." And again, other references back in the Old Testament, Jacob's trouble. Daniel in chapter 12 says, you know, then there will be tribulation unlike anything that's ever been. That's actually, Jesus is referencing back there to Daniel 12.
Mm-hmm.
And so the point is, there is a time where Israel will be surrounded, where they will be invaded, where they will be trampled underfoot for 42 months. Jerusalem itself will clearly be trampled underfoot. Much of Judea, Jesus says in Matthew 24, when the armies surround Jerusalem, flee to the mountains. And it's essential that the church today recognizes what's coming, not only for what's happening, going to happen to us, but specifically what's going to happen to Israel, and that we begin preparing now to be a witness to Israel in the wilderness, literally to be preparing Corrie ten Boom homes, making our houses available so that if the time comes, and I'm speaking of those that live in the land and really throughout the world, that Israel is going to be invaded, that we would welcome unbelieving Jews into our homes and say, we are not going to sit by and allow what happened in the Holocaust to take place again. We're not going to be silent. We're going to stand with Israel, and we're going to bear witness to them in their time of trial. And so even throughout the Middle East, throughout Jordan, throughout Egypt, I have friends that are in Egypt, and they've been reading Isaiah 19, which speaks of there being three cities in Egypt that speak the language of Canaan. It speaks of this highway going from Egypt up to Assyria and then being one with Israel. These Egyptian Arab believers have been purchasing land, been preparing homes so that when Jews are literally fleeing the nation of Israel, that they would be prepared to hide them out and to protect them during the time of Jacob's trouble. This is, Pastor Dan, this is eschatology. This is, you know, the study of the end times applied. This is people who are looking at it, who don't believe they're going to be raptured, who believe they're going to stand with Israel during these times of tribulation, and who are actually doing things on the ground to prepare for what's coming.
Well, how would you describe the... So we're talking about the literal view of the Bible compared to how we could describe the two. You understand what I'm saying? Nobody has. Most people don't have that scenario. They're like what you were saying, that they think that Israel's going to be yet. Even the Jews, some of the Jews I had on this radio program, they said the one thing missing before Messiah ben David comes back is that Israel has never reached all of its riches that they're supposed to. So they're even still looking for riches. So how would we describe the difference in the two? I mean.
Well, of course, you've got the whole liberal school, and they're going to try to read the Bible through a overly allegorized, sort of Greek-influenced way, and they're going to spiritualize everything. So all of these prophecies throughout the Old Testament, they're going to say when it says Israel, it just means spiritual Israel, i.e. just the church, the Gentiles, anybody who are in mm-hmm. Jesus. And, of course, as you know, they only do that when it talks about blessings, when it talks about curses, when it talks about tribulation, and they, oh, that's real Israel because they rejected the Messiah, you know.
Right, and they're real Israel, right. I got that. The blessings go to the church, and, you know, the curses go to Israel, you know, physical Israel. And that's replacement theology, isn't it?
Yeah, exactly. That's replacement theology. Then you have the portion of the church that reads the Bible literally and believes in prophecy. And thank God for the dispensationalists. Unfortunately, the majority of them believe that we're not going to be here to see any of those things. So studying all that stuff, I call it more trivia. All you're doing is studying things that you're never going to see or be part of. And, you know, they go to conferences and they pay attention to these things and they study, but they don't believe we're ever going to see it. Then there's that segment of the church that believes the Bible literally, they believe it for what it says, and they believe it applies to us. They believe that we will be here to live and walk through it, and they're asking themselves, what are we doing with our lives? How are we preparing our hearts for the days ahead? And so, as I said, you know, I've got these friends in
Egypt, right. And they're literally preparing Corrie ten Boom homes. And I say Corrie ten Boom, she's, you know, the famous story, the hiding place. They were hiding out Jews,
right,
in their home in the Netherlands during World War II. And this is what I want to see. This is what I want to see birth throughout the whole Middle East and throughout the world, that the church would begin preparing for the days ahead in very real, literal, and tangible ways.
Well, Barry, I'll make one comment, and then I'm going to bring up something I found on your website that pertains to this, I think. Anyway, first is folks, you know, there's a lot of ministries out there that are talking about going to Israel right now, and I have never even had a couple of them on this program that refer to that. I believe that there will be a time of regathering to Israel, but I believe that's going to happen after Yeshua's return or at his return. Amen. But I just can't get around some of these ministries that are buying all kinds of different things to prepare to go over there. This is the wrong time to go live in Israel, I'm telling you, folks. Anyway, on your website, I noticed something, and I bet this has something to do with the end times. Tell us about the Mission Muslim World University. What's that about?
Well, we're just beginning here in Kansas City. We're beginning a school, and it's sort of in development, but it's essentially a one-year program. And what the program is a series of classes taught by really the world's leading scholars and teachers and professors. Many of them are video classes with a professor that walks you through, you know, with the whole curriculum. So that you've been trained by the end of the year, you've been trained by the leading teachers and missionaries so that you'll be thoroughly equipped to go to the Islamic world, church planning, you know, every issue that you can imagine you've gone through. And it's incredibly reasonable. The reason that Muslims are so successful around the world is because they're training their people,
right,
to be missionaries. They're training them. And so this is really the first time that there is this massive, comprehensive program to where Christians will be thoroughly equipped, thoroughly trained in apologetics, in polemics, that they can, you know, do anything from planting a church in the context of the Middle East to reaching Muslims here in the United States to standing up and openly debating a Muslim, you know, on any issue. And so this is a school I'm going to be helping to help lead, assist the leadership of. We're hoping to get it really kicked into gear by the beginning of next year. And it's also a program that at your church, if you want, you know, say there's 10 people at your church, or your group that wants to just take these classes, you can actually take them together as a group, and you can, you know, watch them through the internet and go through the different books that go with each class, and then maybe perhaps send somebody from your church to the mission field. And it's an amazing program, and we're really just in the beginning of getting to launch that.
Well, you know what? A lot of people would be probably shocked, if I might say that, shocked that, I mean, here's a guy, you, Joel, that, I mean, you talk about the Antichrist coming from the Muslim world, but yet you seem that if the greatest thing you could do for anybody is to lead them to Yeshua, so you're doing the best thing in the world for them. Some people would say that clashes.
No, not at all. See, this is the thing is what the Lord wants us to do is not to respond in fear, but to rise to the challenge. And this is the biggest thing that I'm always saying, that Islam is the single greatest challenge that we're going to face before the return of Jesus. And it's not about building a bunker and hiding out and waiting it out. Because before the Lord is about to judge the Islamic world. That's clear. When he returns, the Islamic world will be judged. But before that, he is drawing out a remnant. He's doing that right now. I had the opportunity a couple months back, Pastor Dan, to go on a TV program. For 1 hour, I was able to preach the gospel into Iran, the second most watched TV show in the whole nation, preach the gospel for 1 hour to between 3 and 6 million Iranians. The greatest revival, Christian revival in the world right now is taking place in Iran. You know, you have the church is growing at 20% per year. Muslims coming to faith left and right. The fields are white unto harvest. And what we need to be doing right now is paying attention to what the Lord is doing in the earth, because he's calling out the remnant before he releases his judgments. And so, you know, as much as every time I get on your program, I tell people, support Pastor Dan, get behind him financially, in prayer, practical, because you're ministering to the poor. This is central on the Lord's heart. Likewise, I'm encouraging people, when you hear about these ministries that are leading Muslims to the Lord throughout the Middle East, this ministry that I was able to be part of down in, that was beaming the TV show in there to Iran, support that, because this is what the Lord is doing in the earth. And, again, the Islamic world right now, yes, there's some challenges, there's some risks, but if you're an evangelist, if you're a true missionary at heart,
right,
it's an evangelist playground right now, because there is just, you know, the Holy Spirit is being poured out, salvations are being released. It's a beautiful thing, and I'd rather go down swinging, preaching the gospel,
yeah,
than, you know, than starve to death in my basement. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Well, you know, one thing that I've noticed, you know, and the first shock was Wally Chubat, that, you know, of course, is ex-terrorist and everything, and that it's because he was a Muslim that when he got saved, he had such a command of the scriptures, you know what I'm saying, and looked at them in a different way. And that's how I met you, too, because we, the first book, God's War on Terror. But so, you know, these people, if you save a Muslim, you're probably going to reap a bigger harvest than just the one person. Don't you agree?
Oh, yeah. You know, especially, you know, for instance, in Iran, I have a friend. He's one of, he's a pastor in Iran, a secret pastor over a network, hundreds of home churches. And he said, you know, you lead one Muslim to the Lord, they're going to lead 20 more to the Lord. And, you know, and I'll just throw this plug in for Waleed. I've seen Waleed's Bible. Waleed is a man of the word. You know, when you see the scriptures that are marked up every single page and that Bible has been abused, Waleed Chobat is a man of the word for sure.
Yeah, amen. I do. I have a habit of looking at somebody's Bible. I keep, along the same lines, I keep trying to tell myself that, well, you know, I need another Bible. But, you know, how would I ever transfer all those notes and scribbles and marks and, you know, all those things to a new Bible? I just, you know, it wouldn't work, I don't think. Anyway, but, you know, so this is a fantastic thing. Muslim Mission World University, where can they find out more about it? Maybe they want to support it. Maybe they want to go to it. Tell us some, tell them what, where.
Sure. If you go to my website, Joel's Trumpet, at the top of the page, you've got a bar there, and it says training. And if you click on that, there's all the info. You can send me an email. I am looking for active support, because this is going to be a, you know, missionary-supported effort. If you want your church to be trained, you're interested in bringing the training to your church, send me an email. We'll come, we'll do a seminar, or we'll show you how to do it, how to begin having the classes. Over the next several years, we want to train the entire Christian world. We want every Christian to be thoroughly trained, to be prepared for the challenge that lies ahead. And I believe that understanding how to reach Muslims is going to be one of the biggest issues in the days ahead.
Well, let me ask you this. For somebody to come in to this, wouldn't that gain them a better, real fundamental, better understanding of the gospel, too? I mean, you know, wouldn't it help them anyway?
Oh, there's no question about it. You know, the thing of it is any time that you begin engaging Muslims, they're going to challenge you. They're going to challenge you on the divine incarnation of the Son of God in Yeshua. They're going to challenge you on issues like the Trinity, on the cross, just all of the basic, you know, doctrines, and they're going to challenge you to the core, and you're either going to come out a Muslim or you're going to come out a much stronger Christian, and, you know, hopefully you'll come out a much stronger Christian. But, yeah, you'll learn the basics of the gospel. There's nothing like interacting with people that deny every basic thing that you believe that makes you so much stronger in your faith and in discipleship, because you realize, you know, if I'm going to be trying to do this among Muslims, I need to get my life in order. And a lot of young people today.
Amen. I agree. That's great. It's a fantastic thing. Listen, folks, you know, amen. You know, of course it's on a good thing or right thing that we do by taking care of people and feeding people and giving them the gospel. But, you know, at the end of everything we do, whether it's warning on radio or whether it's feeding somebody or whatever, the greatest thing that we can do is bring them to the understanding of Yeshua so they can get saved, so that they can share the kingdom of the Father, you know, the kingdom of God. And so doing this to the Muslims, you know, for the Muslims, let's say, this is a fantastic thing. So I'm really all for this. Maybe I'll have to figure out how to get some kind of a link, or maybe make a banner up or something I could put on my website so that people can find it, you know. Amen. Anyway, well, Joel, take a minute, final thoughts or words, and then I'll let you go.
Sure, final thought. I'm going to turn to Hebrews 10 real briefly. This has just been something that's been on my heart.
A couple minutes.
Now, I'll tell you, Pastor Dan, I had my Bible was overly marked. Well, it was not just that it was so marked up, but the cover was falling off, and I went out and I said, I'm going to get the new Bible. I'm just going to mark a new one all up, start from scratch. But when I got to the Christian bookstore, the NIVs were on sale. And I don't usually do the NIV, but this one smelled like a new car, and it was really cheap. So I thought I'd give the NIV a try for a little bit. So I apologize. I'm reading from the NIV here. But chapter 10, verse 23, it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And again, the hope is that Jesus is coming back, that this dying, decaying body that we're in now will be glorified, it will be resurrected, it will be made new, it will be made eternal, and that we get to participate and live with him in his kingdom here on the earth, in a redeemed creation. Let us hold unswervingly to that hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Everything that we do when we meet together is to encourage one another on to good deeds and holiness, in holiness of living and obedience to Christ, so that on the day of judgment we would be found faithful and that we would have confidence before him. And then it says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And one of the things that popped out to me in that when I was reading it is that the gathering together, when we gather together weekly, whether it be on Shabbat, on Saturday, or on Sunday, or whatever it is, that on a regular basis we come together with other believers, the purpose of which is to encourage one another in discipleship, that we would be, again, found faithful on that day. The gathering together is, we're essentially practicing, we're rehearsing for the day when we will all be gathered together to meet him in the clouds. And then ultimately, even beyond that, there is, in the millennium, when Christ is ruling and reigning on the earth, there's the yearly gathering together in Jerusalem. The nations will come and celebrate Sukkot, the Feast of Sukkot, and that's coming up here. That we would gather together, yearly in Jerusalem, that there would be that yearly gathering. You know, and then it's interesting, even when I look at the Muslim, every year they have the Hajj throughout the earth, and nations gather, they stream to Mecca. You have this counterfeit gathering, if you will, every year that even as the Lord has the millennial pilgrimage, right now you have the satanic counterfeit. And so I just encourage people, don't forsake the gathering together. If you're out there listening, don't forsake the gathering together. Find a group of believers wherever you live and make sure that you meet with them regularly, because we're all weak. We need one another. Spur one another on, because we have a beautiful hope, and he who promised is faithful.
Well, amen. Wow. Okay. Well, thanks all for being on, Joel. And I know you'll do it again sometime. I'll talk to you into it. So be blessed, brother, and I pray the Father blesses your family greatly. Bye-bye and shalom to you.
Hey, likewise, Pastor Dan, anytime.
Okay. Bye. Wow. I always like having him on, you know, and he's right. When he first come on, he hadn't talked much on radio and everything. Now he's a professional, but he's doing something great. You know, the biggest thing that we can do is to gain people for the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And, you know, that's what else this radio program will help us do. Pray about it. Share with others about this. I mean, you know, I'm really excited about this. We need $3,000, basically $3,026. Pray about it. I know some of you out there can afford just to write the check, because many of you have donated $1,000 or $2,000 or $3,000. Or, you know, if everybody just donates what they can, I'm sure If it's going to the Father's will, then it'll happen. I got to get out of here before I get run out. We must remember there's only one God, and He is the Father. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach, who gave His life for our repentant sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and only through Him is the only way to the Father. Remember, always, 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 and I'll say it again, always be a blessing to others. Well, Lord our God, Father King Universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and His face shines upon you, and is gracious to you, and gives you peace like no one else or nothing else can until the first day of the week. This is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the Internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.